All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Our Father God, again, we come before you and we thank you for this day. I pray, Lord, that as we go forward with this message, and Father, I just pray that you would allow me to say that which you would want me to say, and Lord, and what I do have to say will go forth and accomplish your purpose, that your word being read and preached, Lord, that it might go forth and be edifying for your saints. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Before we begin too deeply into the message, I did just want to take a moment. You know, much has been said about Mr. Tyson's memorial, and many of us were there. And you know, I have had a situation where there are many people who have been very important to my life, who in their final years have been. They've obviously kind of moved away, and so when they passed away, they weren't more or less local. And with Mr. Tyson especially, you know, he passed away a little while ago, but it wasn't really until the memorial service that it somewhat had more of an impact on me. And to be entirely honest, I don't want this to be... it's not about me, but just hearing it and thinking about it, something that was said there about casting a long shadow, that your life should it be an impact on those who come after you. And I would really just encourage all of us to think that way. I can't tell you how much Mr. Tyson contributed to my own life. Even just very much as I was having doubts about my salvation when I was younger, and he came in at a very formative time in my life, and he everything they said at the service was very, very true, but just I always knew him as I didn't know him as a camp director, I didn't know him as any of these other things. I knew him as an elder. I knew him as my elder and someone who preached and lived a life that he preached, that you know, sang with a noticeable love of God, and he just let everyone know how much he loved God. And again, I think that also being able to go 94 years and you look and you see how God shaped him throughout his entire life, what a wonderful testimony that is. And we have the same opportunity here. Let's live our lives now so that if we do get to 94 years old and the Lord calls us home, that when they're talking about us, they'll be able to say, you could see Christ throughout his entire life. Let's all strive to have that long shadow that leaves people knowing that you loved the Lord, and that again, to know you was to be pointed towards Christ. So we'll begin with the message. I just wanted to say that, and I do apologize for perhaps taking a little bit of a detour. But we'll be returning again to Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. I didn't have any of the young guys this time do it, just because we have a lot of different scriptures, and I don't know, it just seems you get them up here, you read one tiny scripture, and then you'll move on to something else. And once I get a more core scripture that's different each message, I'll try and start doing that again. But in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, very familiar verses, I hope, at this point, it says this: "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Now I know I have a reputation for being somewhat of a lazy speaker. I choose one point, and then I never move off of it for an hour to 45 minutes. However, today we're going to be ambitious. We're going to try and cover two points, not consecutively, because, you know, we're not going to go linear like that. Today I would like to discuss with you about hands that shed innocent blood and feet that be swift in running to mischief. Now, I will say that as much as I have learned to use, learned from and memorized verses under the King James Version, and I still, my Bible is a New King James Version, I actually don't like as much the translation here. I think it's less useful when it says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Now, it's not necessarily a detraction from the translation itself. It's simply just because language has moved on. And mischief has become known as something, you know, it's Dennis the Menace stuff. It's little pranks between kids, right? It's kids acting their shoe size and not their age, right? That's mischief. But it's much more deep than that, because if there's one thing I want, I hope that I'm hammering it home every single time I preach on this subject, is that we do not take sin seriously enough. If from the beginning until the end, if the only thing you walk away from today and from any time I speak on this passage is that we do not take sin seriously enough. It's not in our modern terms of playful mischief. It's not a white lie. It's not anything like that. The fact is that mischief is, in fact, might be better translated as it is in other things as wickedness. Or wrongdoing. Basically, again, it is sin. Sin is, as I've said again, it is the antithesis of all that is good. The reason we had a memorial service the other day because we are separated from our loved one is because of sin. Every memorial service that is there is because of sin. Every sickness, every disease, every pain is because sin is in the world. If there was no sin, there would not be any of that. So again, never consider that sin is something ever to be played with or toyed with by any stretch of the imagination. It is something that wishes for you to be dead. It is something that wishes to drag your life into a point where you are suffering, and where you are separated, most importantly, from your Savior for all of eternity. That is sin. Now, that's feet that is swift and running to mischief. But this, the other one that we're looking at, the one that we're going to be looking at first, it doesn't really hold. I mean, like, it's a pretty gruesome picture, right? Hands that shed innocent blood, right? There's no chance that gets underestimated, right? Because what is it? It's murder. It's being a murderer. What does the Lord hate? The Lord hates murder. And it doesn't seem like that's something that you should have to qualify or quantify. It seems like it should have no need for explanation, right? It's so obvious that God hates murder, therefore you should not do murder. However, the problem is that in our fallen world, we've lost the ability to answer the question of why. You know, we have lost the ability to answer the question why. We oftentimes, a lot of times, hear that you should or shouldn't do certain things, but a lot of time in our society, that's because our society was shaped from the beginning from Christian morals. So those things are sort of something that's just said and become a society standard. However, since a long time ago, we've lost the reason of why we say certain things are good and why we say certain things are bad. So yes, even though it's pretty self-explanatory, I'm going to spend some time now talking about why exactly the Bible says, "Thou shalt not murder." Now, first and foremost, we see that murder is not from God. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the same verses that we used in terms of a lying tongue, we see the Lord addressing the Pharisees. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Remember, if we say that we are sons and daughters of God, there ought to be a family resemblance. If we say that we are followers of Christ, Christians, we ought to follow what he would have us to do. Instead, we don't want to be looking like the devil. We don't want to be going after the things of Satan. As we said before, there's the proud look. We know that Satan's fall was predicated, at least in part or in large part, because of a spirit of pride. He says, I will ascend up to the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. And he used that same appeal in the Garden of Eden. And he says, you shall not surely die, but God knows that in the day that you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God. Right, so it's an appeal to pride. A lying tongue, again, those who lie are following after the devil's footsteps. For he says, again, he lied in the garden, and he deceived Eve. And because of that, that led to the fall. And now also hands that shed innocent blood. Again, the devil, he again in the garden, through his deception, death entered into the world. Through his deception, through sin, we now have death. And in other passages, we see that has not only ended with the devil. No, when the fallenness entered the world, as in Genesis chapter 4, we see the account of the first murder. It says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And thus that is the first murder, the first fratricide or killing of brother versus brother, the first hands human hands that shed innocent blood, and it's a sad thing that we are not unlike our progenitors. We are not unlike. Cain in many senses. As in James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your lusts. So even to today, right, we still see that spirit of hands that shed innocent blood active, and sin working through sinners all over the world to murder and to shed blood. And it's a thing which the Lord hates. In the Ten Commandments, right, we see thou shalt not murder. It is a command, and one we as Christians ought to follow. And what's more is again, I come back and I say, you know, why? Right? That's the command. And I'm a parent now, so I can say because I told you so is a valid thing. All right? Kids, just parents saying because I told you so, entirely valid. Gotta listen to it. But, right, as a parent though, and as a kid who was on the receiving end of that, we also need to know a why, right? Maybe we don't need to know it in that instance. We obey, and then we find out the why afterwards. But if you never know the why, and you're just robotically doing it, you lose a sense of understanding of the obedience. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, we read why the Lord commands that we shall not murder. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the Lord is talking to Noah, and he says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You want to know why we should not murder? It is because every single human being is made in the image of God. Because every single human being, from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 9, it says, you know, made he them in his image. And that That's the why. You can tell people you shouldn't kill other people, but if you give any other reason but then that because they're made in the image of God, it just they will find loopholes. There's wiggle room in anything else. If it's just because, oh, just because it's unkind, well, then they'll say, well, they were unkind to me first or something like that. But here, you know, the idea of the being made in the image of God has been is just such an important reason. Because when we then destroy the image of God, it is the same as a blasphemy against God. Now, the idea of being made in the image of God, we heard of has been used by Christians for many different things. It's funny that it was mentioned yesterday because Wilbur Wilberforce, one of the people an English individual who was responsible for leading the abolition movement in the country of England, one of his primary arguments was, or one of the primary arguments of the abolitionists was that these people, the Africans and those that were being enslaved, they're made in the image of God. By enslaving them, you do violence against one who is created in the image of God, the exact same as us. It's something that transcends race. It's something that transcends any sort of divide, is the fact that regardless, you are human, you are made in the image of God. And so many confusions, so many sins in our society come from the fact that we have a bunch of do's and don'ts, but we don't understand that the underlying premise of those do's and don'ts is because that person is made in the image of God. You think, well, why is, number one thing, you know, it's like abortion, hands that shed innocent blood. Is there anything more innocent than a child in the womb? And if that child is a human, as it is, then it is made in the image of God. And to do violence against it is to blaspheme, is to murder against God. Suicide, right? Why would you, how can you tell someone, oh, well, you shouldn't commit suicide? And well, there's a whole argument there that there's a lot more that can be said, but because you are made in the image of God, no matter how poorly you think of yourself or how terrible a situation is, you are made in the image of God. You ought not to destroy or to in any way commit violence against the image of God. You are Or even the euthanasia argument for the assisted suicide for doctors. How dare you think that you ought to take a life that God has placed and one who is created in God's image and so do violence upon the image of God? When you look at that, it completely removes any sort of argumentation for these unlawful murders that take place. And when I say unlawful, I'm not referring to a human legal system, but to a higher, a divine law. And all of these things, now of course, I don't have time to go into every single one. There's a much, I am also taking very complex issues and boiling them down. But ultimately, there's a principle that underlies all of these things. Again, the simplistic why. Yes, there are lots of different perspectives and argumentations to get into, but ultimately it boils down to, you ought not, as it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man, and thou shalt not murder. Now, all that being said, I listed off a whole lot of different stuff. Now, there are instances where it requires a detail in here where it says hands that shed innocent blood. This is not to say that every single instance of death is measured the same. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 4 through 5, this was given, the law given to Israel. Now, this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live. when he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously, as when a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. Talking about the cities of refuge, right? So we do want to put a dividing here between hands that shed innocent blood, murder, thou shalt not murder, and that of manslaughter or accidental, unintentional death. Furthermore, there's also a divide between, this also is one of those things that is very nuanced, and I acknowledge that, but also there is death in the pursuit of justice by law enforcement, by military. But in Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 3 through 4, it says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So there is also a perspective where lethal force is also instituted in order to, again, protect, in order to enforce law. And again, there is a lot of there's a lot of detail that could be a message all in itself, and maybe at one point. But again, there is a divide between hands that shed innocent blood via murder, and some of these other cases that are important to consider. But ultimately, as I said, the key is that we approach people as being made in the image of God. And what's more is we have the two commandments, right, that everything else hinges upon. We have love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. These are the keys, the things upon which we should hang all action, the litmus test by which we should compare everything. Now, all of you here, I've just said a lot of things about murder, and to my knowledge, I don't think anyone here, we've got any problems, right? I hope not. If you do, let me know. But there's also something further, because the Pharisees also said, "Oh, well, we haven't murdered anyone. We have hands that are clean from innocent blood." And the Lord says, "You have heard that it was said of people to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid to the last penny." So now we ask that question again. How many of us have been angry with a brother or sister? How many of us have said to them, perhaps not raca, but raca meaning someone that is worthless? How many have we told a brother or a sister that they are worthless? How many of us have called someone, you know, a fool, or have sworn against them? As it says, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. Just consider it for a second. I can't count the number of times that there is such a thing as a murder on the outside of one who that is proven, that leaves a dead body. But just as while there are many murderers that are behind bars who have left bodies and are punishable by law. How many more murders have been committed by Christians backbiting one another? How many more murders have there been of those who claim the same Lord, the same scriptures, the same Father, and yet they backbite and they consume one another? It's a sobering thing, and it's a difficult thing. Here the Lord expands just from the outside perspective, right? Because man looks on the outside. We see the things that people do. But how much more God sees the inside? He sees the motivations of the heart. And it is a sobering thing to me. It is a sobering thing where I can have a conversation with someone and walk away and have enmity in my heart, have a hatred in my heart for someone else. And because of that, God holds me accountable. He holds me accountable. Christ has expanded. He expands God's holiness to not only include our outside actions, but also our inward heart. And so often we make excuses for it. We say, oh, well, that person did me wrong. That person was against me for some reason. But I would just point to you towards our ultimate model. I would point to you to the cross, where the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think that the Lord on the inside was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? But I just cannot stand them. They are dead to me. They are worth no. We were on Christ's heart. The sin, he looked and he had pity and compassion towards those that were hurting him. And that ought to be what we strive for. And I want you to know, I am not, as we've often said, I'm not preaching at you guys today, or guys and girls today, because my heart can be so filled with anger and with hatred, and I so often fail at this, where even just things that, and I come back later, and I review them, and the Lord has to convict me, and I realize I truly had a murderous spirit in that I did these things. And so I would just say that from that, remind yourselves that these other people that we think about, that they too are sinners as we are. Sinners who if they're not born again, they are sinners that need Christ. And why would we think that they would act differently than, I mean, they are the world. They are the unbeliever. They do not have they're not being transformed in the image of Christ. Of course they would act as their father. But then even I want us to think about other believers as well. I want us to think about them that they are sinners saved by grace. Those that face like temptations as us. And perhaps we can extend a similar grace to them. Now, I'm not saying by any means, and I want to qualify this slightly by saying that there is not a place for a righteous zeal or a righteous anger. It says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, and that is absolutely true. More, I would be being generous if I said that even a small percentage of the time, my anger is righteous anger. More often than not, it is my own self. However, even we see that God is angry with the wicked. We see that Christ had a zeal when he was purifying the temple. And yes, indeed, we do see the things of evil, and we are angered at the evil. But we there has to be, and we must pray to the Lord for this to be so, that we create a difference between an anger at the evil and an anger at the sin, but still that the Lord could give us a love for the sinner, that the sinner might somehow be brought, we might be used by God as a testimony to bring them to a saving knowledge. And it is, and again, I say it's a difficult divide, but it's one that we must bridge, because honestly, anything worth doing is hard. If something is easily bought, it's probably not worth it. But in this case, it's something that is as difficult as the Christian life is, but so very worth striving for. Now, I would just say at this point, we look also as at the feet that be swift in running to mischief or to wickedness. Now, the reason I chose these two was because as you have hands and feet, right? These are two appendages that are primarily responsible for taking thought and turning it into action, right? Now, it's true that technically, if you think about it, the tongue probably has less of a filter, right? Too much pops into the brain, comes out. You all know this, that I struggle with that problem. But in terms of acting upon the world, in terms of accomplishing the aims that we desire, the hands and feet are those body parts that are most responsible for that. And whereas hands can shed innocent blood, and we would and that's certain, but the feet take us to where we go. We focus on something and we think, I want that thing, and the feet is what takes us there. I'm hungry. I go to the fridge. I go to the pantry. I want to, and you go anywhere, you know, you use your feet, or at least you should be. Titus doesn't do that all the time. He uses his knees, which kills me every single time. But regardless, sorry, that's a side point. But the with people that run towards wickedness, you know, we live in a world where there are believers who seek to follow in the way after God's path. You even have unbelievers that they say they want to do the right thing, but then in the dark or something, or when they think no one's looking, then they stray towards an evil path. But then you have those that make no excuse. They make no excuse. They make no pretense. They run towards wickedness. They are swift towards mischief. There is no pause between, oh, I want to do something evil, I'm going to go for it, right? And they will use all sorts of defenses. They'll say, oh, well, at least we're not hypocrites. You know, we're being open about what we do. But that's not a defense. That is pleading guilty in the court of God's law. And too often you see where there is they fully run towards evil, and there's no break. And so often also, whereas I hope that is none of us, but I wouldn't say that the believer should never be any of these things. But too often, while we might not be swift in running after evil, we can be slow. And what do I mean by that? You know, I once read a book, Louis L'Amour books. They're great old cowboy novels. Dad used to love them. I highly recommend if you get your hands on some. But in one of those books, there was an old cowboy, and he's teaching a new guy, and they had just gotten a herd of horses into a corral or whatever, and the horses were running at full speed towards the fences. And the old guy says, oh, they run full speed in order to, they're kind of measuring out how long they can run before they hit the fence. And they always stop right before. And then the young guy says, always? And then the old guy says, well, and they're running towards him. And he says, not always. And then they both jump out of the way because the horses like blast through the fence. And too often I feel like that can be where we are as Christians, right? We look at this list of things of the wickedness of the world, and we say, oh, the wickedness of the world, murderers and liars and the hypocritical proud. But how often do we as Christians, do we test the wall? How close can we get to the line before we cross over it? And I know that this is a subject which I preached on before, but it still bears repeating. Sin is not something that you want to test how close you can get to it before you fail. It is something that you want to say, how far can I get away from it in order to get closer to God's glory? Because I'll tell you something that yeah, we might not be animals, but you know, we're so much smarter than they are, and we can reason and everything else. But you get too close to the fence, and you can have a stumble. You can get sucked in. You think, I'm going to play with whatever temptation this is, with greed. Oh, you know, it's just I don't have to go to I don't have to fellowship with the saints anymore, because you know it's okay if I miss once, and then it's twice, and then it's three times, and then then before you know it, you never darken the doors, and you are Satan has used greed in order to pull you away from fellowshipping with the saints. Or in like manner, Satan uses greed to create a sense of envy in your heart. And you see other people having the things that you want, and you think, well, why do they have that thing? They don't deserve it. I should be the one that have it. I'm the one that works for it, or I'm the one that wants to kick back and relax but all these other people have all these things that I want. And instead of looking and before you know it, instead of looking and seeing what God has given you, or seeing how you can use what God has given you in order to bring him glory, instead, you just turn and a spirit of murder has entered your heart, because you just think, these people don't deserve it. You think the exact same thing as Cain. Cain, I'm sure, said in his heart, I worked hard over this offering. I labored in the fields, and all my brother did is he just took care of the sheep, and he just did what God asked. I mean, God sacrificed an animal in the Garden of Eden in order to clothe his parents. And Abel saw that, and he followed after the pattern that God had established after the God of Eden, after the Garden of Eden. And so he was accepted. But Cain, again, envious and relying on his own efforts and his own ideas of how God should be worshipped, he rose up and first had envy, and then he killed Abel. And his, again, we need to be so careful, because sin always starts out as a little leaven. It starts out as something that is small. And then the roots of bitterness first, like they first grow roots deep before they can bear fruit. The roots first permeate through much of your thinking, and then fruits of bitterness, anger, murder, separation. The temptation of lust permeates first through your thoughts, and then it brings forth the fruits of a pornography addiction or adultery or again all these different things. The sins of lying, first it permeates your thoughts that you want these other things and you want to avoid consequences, and then it brings forth fruit of deception and a life tainted by lies. In these things, we ought not to test the fences, rather than seeing how close we can get to the fence before we blow through. Instead, let's turn away. For the Lord has prepared pastures. The Lord has prepared good things for us. He has given us things to do. You know, rather than being hands that shed innocent blood, let's instead have hands like was brought up before. You know, let he who steals steal no more, but rather let him labor that he might be able to give to others. Let's, our hands, rather than tearing other people down, let's instead find out how to build them up. Rather than having a harsh word and anger for our brothers and sisters, let's instead find things that we can say that true things, not just making up compliments, fake compliments or whatever, true things to build them up. Rather than being a hand that destroys, be a hand that protects instead. Be a hand that offers to pick someone up who has fallen down. Rather than being feet that are swift in running to mischief, let's instead have feet that are going where we need to be, where we can be best of use to the Lord. Feet that are swift in running to other believers, to even the broken world, to share the gospel, to edify and to lift up. And in all things, we look as to Christ as our example. Yeah, I've touched on a lot of different subjects here, and honestly, we could discuss it, and there's so much more that could be said on all of these subjects and nuanced in all things. But ultimately, it all hangs upon love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And these sins that we continually preach on, these things that are mentioned in Proverbs, we don't even come close to them, or we try not even to come close to them. We always go towards Christ, towards our God, be brought nigh unto the light. And with that, we'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Father God, again, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all of your many blessings to us. We thank you for your scriptures and just their instructions on us of how to live life. And we thank you that we know the why. We know why we do what we do, for we have a God, we have a Savior, we have one who, though we were lost and alone, at enmity with you, you have brought us nigh back unto yourself, prodigals to be made to sons, and we know that it is not by any work of our own, but that it is by the finished work on the cross of Calvary. That it is because of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might be free, that we might be saved. And Lord, I pray that we might walk in newness of life and we might not use our liberty as an excuse for licentiousness or an excuse to fall into those sins from which we were saved, those sins which cost our Lord so dearly. But Lord, instead, give us a spirit of your Holy Spirit, a spirit of conviction, a spirit of sanctification, one that draws us closer to you in all things, and that more and more we might root ourselves in the Word, that we might be attached to the vine, that we might look to our Lord and our God, that we might bear fruit pleasing to you in our life. Father, I pray that we might show forth that fruit one to another, and that we might seek ways to again, build up and edify in all things. We pray, Lord, for safety as we depart from here, and I pray that you would bless us for this new coming week. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.